I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, I'll begin by reading the passage. Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 through 34. And so if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Genesis 22 through 34, or chapter 21, verse 22 through 34. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So Abimelech, you recall from earlier in chapter 20 when Abimelech took Sarah, Abraham's wife, and the Lord protected her, similar to how he protected her when they were in Egypt. And so the Lord protected Sarah from Abimelech, and Abimelech didn't know that she was Abraham's wife when he took her. There was this seizing of something that Abimelech did in ignorance. Here, Abraham's beautiful wife, Sarah. Now we see Abimelech's servants have seized this well that belongs to Abraham, and Abimelech pleads innocence that he didn't know until Abraham had told him. So we see this a similar pattern theme of Abimelech or his servants taking something that belongs to Abraham and there being ignorance involved on the part of Abimelech. And then there's a working out between Abimelech and Abraham of the conflict. And Abraham, as the representative of the Lord, the Lord is with Abraham in all that he does. Now, Abimelech here in this passage wants to make a treaty with Abraham. Abimelech, we're told, recognizes that God is with you in all that you do, verse 22. And so Abimelech wants to make this treaty, this covenant with Abraham. And in the course of making this covenant, you know, Abimelech wants Abraham to treat him kindly, recognizing that the Lord is blessing Abraham, that Abraham is a prophet of the Lord, is blessed of the Lord. And so Abimelech wants to be in a good relationship with Abraham. And we recall in Genesis 20 that those who bless Abraham, the Lord says, "I'll bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse." Well, Abimelech recognizes this about Abraham, that the Lord is with him and wants to be in a covenant with Abraham. And in the course of making this covenant, you know, Abimelech says, "I want you to treat me kindly." And then Abraham brings up this well issue and just brings it up in the course of this covenant. And Abimelech finds out about it here for the first time. And Abimelech makes this covenant with Abraham that now includes this well. And so in the course of making the covenant, Abraham gives Abimelech oxen and sheep. And then he also gives him seven ewe lambs, which when Abimelech asks what these ewe lambs are for, Abraham says that these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. So you've got the sheep and the oxen given, and then seven lambs that are given as witnesses that the well belongs to Abraham. So in this covenant they're making, this treaty, this covenant, one person has defined a covenant as an oath-bound promise or oath-bound relationship, or a treaty is another way of describing it. There's different covenants in the Bible. Here, Abimelech wants to go into this covenant with Abraham for Abimelech's own protection and blessing. And in the course of this, as I mentioned, Abraham brings up the well issue, and that gets settled in Abraham's favor, and he gives these seven ewe lambs as a witness that it was, in fact, his well. Now, that word for the place is called Beersheba. It's interesting. It can mean well of seven or well of oath. The Sheva word there can go to meaning either seven or oath, depending. And so there's a play on the words well and oath, or seven and oath with this well. And so it's the seven lambs are set apart. So you've got the seven, and then it's an oath they make there. And it says, because there both of them swore an oath, in verse 31, it was called Beersheba. So it plays on the word seven as well, but we see that it's named in relation to this oath. And so you've got then Abraham, after this treaty is made, Abimelech and Phicol return to the land of the Philistines. And we read in verse 33 that Abraham plants a tamarisk tree, also known as a salt cedar. They could get about 20 to 25 feet high. A deciduous tree would bring shade to an area. And here in the wilderness where Abraham was, both water and shade are high, big commodities. So you can see why this well is such a big deal, to find water. Water so important, shade so important. Abraham plants this tree by the well, and he calls on the name of the Lord. And then we read in verse 34 that Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So here, Abraham is sojourning in the land of the Philistines in between the time of Isaac's birth and weaning, and then the sending out of Ishmael. In between that time and then what we'll read about next week in chapter 22, the binding and of Isaac, and the biggest test of Abraham's faith, where he goes willing to sacrifice Isaac. In between these events of Isaac's weaning and Ishmael's being cast out, and then Isaac's being bound and brought up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, we're told that Abraham is sojourning in the land of the Philistines. Now, what I wanted to pick up and think about a bit more in this passage and in relation to us is that here we see Abraham as a sojourner. He sojourned many days. Abraham was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. He was looking forward to the heavenly city. It's interesting that back in Genesis 15, if you recall, when the Lord cuts the covenant with Abraham and Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. In Genesis 15, the Lord says in verse 7, he says, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And then if you skip down to verse 15, as you may recall from when we looked at this passage, the Lord says to Abraham, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they, that's Abraham's offspring that are in Egypt, enslaved in Egypt, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so Abraham would die before, and then his descendants go to Egypt, and they wouldn't come in to possess the land until after Egypt. So one of the interesting things here that you see is that part of the blessing, you know, Abraham was promised back in chapter 12, land and a nation, offspring and blessing of the Lord. Part of the blessing that Abraham is given from the Lord is justification. So we read about that in chapter 15, justification by faith, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And we also see justification and resurrection. And where do you get that, you ask? Well, Abraham was told by the Lord that he would possess this land. It was his offspring would as well, but it's interesting that it says that Abraham will possess this land, and in that very same chapter it says, but you're going to die, you're going to go to your fathers in peace, before your offspring then come back and possess this land. So how is Abraham going to possess this land? Well, it's going to be after he dies, he's going to end up having possession of this land. We see this in Hebrews 11, when the author to the Hebrews speaks about Abraham's faith, and this dovetails with Sunday school, what we've been looking at in Sunday school. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. But these all died in faith. Abraham's included in this group. But these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham, and you jump up to verse 10, it says of Abraham, for he was looking forward, to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Abraham was a sojourner, and he wasn't just a sojourner from Ur and of the Chaldeans to Canaan. He was this, which that's part of his sojourning, but his sojourning was toward an ultimate city from the Lord, his ultimate homeland. And so Abraham saw himself as a sojourner, and we see that in this passage that here he enters into a covenant with Abimelech. But he's doing so as a sojourner. This covenant secured for himself the rights to this well, that this was his well for his posterity. He plants a tree, you know, a permanent type tree. It takes years to grow. And so he's looking forward to when his offspring are going to come in and have the land. You know, if you were a renter, And your landlord said, you know, when I die, you're going to get this place. So you keep renting for now, but when I die, you're in my will. This is going to be your place. Well, that's going to change your mindset probably about how you're going to do things to the place. Maybe permanent things. You might plant a tree, knowing that this is going to be yours in the future. And you might do things to the place to sort of spruce it up and invest in it in ways that you might not otherwise if you thought you were only going to be there for, you know, a year or two and then move on, and it wasn't your place. Well, Abraham wants this well. He wants it secure. He plants a tree, and I think it's because he's looking forward to God's promises to his offspring coming in and possessing this land. I think part of that is that he's looking forward to the reception of God's promises in this land belonging to his offspring, that they're going to dwell here. This is going to belong to him. But that this is also a sign, though, of the ultimate fulfillment of the promise in its ultimate stage, which is everlasting. Abraham himself being one who would have the land in his resurrection. And so that in this covenant with Abimelech, you see him engaging with Abimelech in his life in a way that he's making a treaty. He wants to, you know, the Bible says, you know, be at peace with, live peaceably insofar as you can with others. But Abraham is engaging with Abimelech, but doing so with the promise in his heart, with the knowledge that God's promise, he has the hope of God's promise, that God's promise is sure and secure. His descendants are going to inherit this place. This land is given to them. And ultimately, Abraham himself is going to live in the land, that he's going to inherit the ultimate stage of this promise, which is everlasting in the resurrection. And so we see that Abraham has his mind set on the heavenly city, even as he's living in the here and now. And that's what I wanted to focus in a little bit on in relation to us, is living now with a heavenly mindset. You see, Abraham has a heavenly mindset, a promise mindset, and how he's going about his life. And so he's living as a sojourner, and he's living well in the place that the Lord has him, and he's living for there. So he's living well here, but he's living for there. He's living for the ultimate place that the promise points him to, the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. And so he's living as a sojourner with a heavenly mindset. And this well and the tree that he plants are in anticipation of his inheritance that ultimately is in the resurrection, that he himself will ultimately inherit the land. And as Hebrews says, living for a heavenly city, and that we know is ultimately for those of us who are also children of the promise, new heavens and new earth. So we've got this mindset of heaven and the hope to come that we wait for even while we live here on earth. And this is one of the themes that I think I've become appreciated more as I've gotten older and seen the sinfulness and the brokenness of this world and longing for Christ's return and longing for new heavens and new earth. And also, as I think, as I've read Scripture more, and you see this hope of Scripture that's held out over and over again for those of us who are in Christ. And Abraham was one of these whose faith was in Christ. He took the Lord at his word. He was justified by his faith and given this promise of eternal life, even and of eternal life and the resurrection that he looked forward to. And so Abraham was a sojourner. And he knew that this time on this earth was temporary, as we do. You know, you think, you know, college is a temporary time. You know, you're in college or in school, high school, as a temporary period of time in preparation for something else. It's you're a sojourner in college. You're preparing for something else. And you can tell there's something that's gone wrong if somebody gets stuck in high school and college. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Napoleon Dynamite and Uncle Rico. I don't know if that's a connection. But he was probably about, I don't know, my age or so in the movie, maybe a little bit older. And he was still living for his college days of being, I think, a football quarterback. And he was stuck. And you say, ah, oh, there's something, you know, he was living his high school days wrongly. And you see it now even put more on display as he's, you know, in his 40s or 50s, and he's still living for this transitional period in high school, as if that's where his sort of like roots were, where he was staked down. And it's in the movie because it's a comedy and it's sad. But I mean, how many people live as if this world is the permanent thing that's going to last? We know from Scripture that this world isn't going to last. It's going to be destroyed and remade, and we look forward to the permanence of our heavenly hope, and we're sojourners in this time. And you know, that has a big then impact on how we think about our lives in this time, that we want to live them well. So we look at Abraham, and Abimelech looks at Abraham and he says, the Lord, he notices, the Lord is with you in all that you do. Now, what were these things that Abimelech noticed? It may have been things like how the Lord protected Abraham. You know, he protected Abraham's and his wife, Sarah, and the Lord came to Abimelech, spoke to him in the dream about Abraham's wife. And so Abimelech came to see that Abraham was a prophet, and the Lord told him, you know, Abraham will pray for you. You go to him, and Abraham will pray for you, and then you'll be healed. That Abraham's a prophet. So return this man's wife, for he's a prophet, so that he will pray for you. It says in 20 verse 7, and you shall live. So Abimelech knew this about Abraham. He realized that Abraham was one who was blessed of the Lord, and saw this in his life. he saw this in Abraham's life. And, you know, that's one of the things that I think for us is we're sojourners in this life. The Lord, those of us who are in Christ, the Lord is with us as well. And so as we go through our seasons and situations and trials and difficulties and successes in life, the Lord is with us. And one of the things that I think we all want is for others to see in us God's work. That Abimelech saw Abraham, and his vision went beyond Abraham to God. He knew that this wasn't of Abraham himself, but that God was with Abraham, and God was the explanation for the good things in Abraham's life. And, you know, we want that as well. If we're going through a difficult time, and maybe we're suffering, but we're suffering well in the hope of glory, in the hope of glory and to God's glory, that somebody would look at us and say, you know, I see Christ in you as you're going through this situation of difficulty. Or maybe we have a success and they see how we handle that to God's glory. Or so that our lives reflect the glory of God and point to Him as the one who's behind all the blessings, whether it's how we handle difficulty, adversity, success, or whatever in our lives, that God is seen as being with us. And we all, you know, want that as we're living in this life, as we're walking as sojourners in this life. And so Abimelech sees in Abraham that God is with him, whatever he does. And Abraham reflects that in his sojourning and in his traveling in this temporary life that's not ultimate, but that he's living in light of and for and toward what's ultimate in terms of his eternal existence. So as sojourners here, we're like Abraham, sojourning, and want others to see God's hand in our lives and receive the glory for it. And that's one of the promises we have as believers is that God is with us. Jesus said that, "Behold, I'll be with you until the end of the age." You know, during the Great Commission passage, and so we know that the Lord is with us, and so we want others to see His glory in our lives. That's part of what I think living well here entails. And within that as well, we see Abraham engaging with Abimelech in a peaceable relationship. Yeah, it's in Romans 12:18, Paul says that, he says in Romans 12:18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Live peaceably with all. Abraham has this conflict with Abimelech, the well. Abimelech wants to enter into this treaty, and Abraham goes into it. It's one of those ways that he can live peaceably with all in this legitimate relationship with Abimelech, and so he does it. And the conflict that they had gets ironed out in this treaty, and so Abraham is in this sojourning, not only reflecting God's glory in his life. Part of the way he does that is in this relationship with Abimelech, where he's going to treat him kindly. He's going to try to live at peace with him insofar as he's able. And that's part of how Abraham is living well in this sojourning life that he has. 1 Peter 2:11-12, which is a book in which Peter opens the book by writing to those who are elect exiles, that we who are in Christ are exiles. You know, he picks up on some of the same language, exiles and sojourners, that we're here for a time, but this world isn't our ultimate destination, but it's the ultimately the new heavens and the new earth. That this world's going to be destroyed and remade, And that's our ultimate destination. And so Peter says, you know, we're exiles, elect exiles. And he says in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, how to live in this sojourning life now. He says, "Behold, or beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So again, glorifying God by how we live, pursuing holiness, living for God's glory in this sojourning time, living peaceably with others insofar as we can, having God's the glory go to God for how it reflects that He is with us in whatever we walk through, that others see Him in us. And so as we're walking through this sojourning, this temporary period of time to our ultimate home, we're called to live for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul writes, he says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So that in this sojourning time, we're living for God's glory. We're living well here. We're living well here, and we're living for there. You know, we're living for the new heavens and the new earth, rather than for here. It's again, like with Abraham digging the well and wanting to make sure that it was solid for future generations by entering into this, having it be part of this covenant, this contract treaty with Abimelech, and planting a tree. Abraham is forward-looking in these things, and so as we live well here, we also want to live forward-looking. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19 through 21, he said this. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So again, we're living well here, but we're living for there, in that's where we want to lay up our treasures. If you think of what would be better, would it be better to have built in your life an earthly palace? That at the end of your life, you've got this sort of like earthly palace that you've built, or be part of, in God's sovereign work, be part of the Lord's preparation of heavenly pillars. There's a song based on off of Revelation 3:12 that I remember learning in high school. We went on a missions trip to Ecuador, and I'd never heard it. In fact, I've never heard it in English before. But it's this this verse, Revelation 3:12, put to music. And Revelation 3:12 says this. It says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." And then it goes on. I think the song stops there, but then it goes on. "The new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." So that he that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And so as we as believers are, God has made us to be pillars in his temple. So we know that in the New Jerusalem says there'll be no temple, for the Lord is the temple. So this is a way of speaking metaphorically that we, as God's church, that each one of us then is a pillar in His temple. So if you think of, you know, our lives, would you rather be, you get to the end of your life and you've built yourself a grand earthly palace, or you get to the end of your life and you've been part of the Lord's work in there being another pillar in the temple of the Lord, another person that's come to faith in Christ. And so maybe you've You've stored up treasures in heaven in your life by one way. One example would be that you've sent a kid to camp on a scholarship, a Christian camp, and that kid came to Christ at that time in the camp. And so you've been part of the Lord's work in bringing this kid to salvation, making him a pillar in the temple of the Lord. And so Jesus says, you know, store up treasures in heaven, that whatever we do for God's glory is going to last in a significant sense. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That whatever we do for the glory of Christ will last. It will bring him glory. Maybe a person that we've invested in our lives in some way, discipled, maybe been part of them coming to know the Lord, as I say, through a camp scholarship. You know, you could think of a number of ways where we've made stored up treasures in heaven through the investment in people for kingdom purposes. And so whatever in life, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do for the glory of Christ, that is going to last. There was a guy named C.T. Studd who was a cricket player in London, but I forget the date, but he was really good. I mean, he was like a really good cricket player. And he ended up, and he could have gone on in that direction, but thought the Lord was calling him to missions work. He ended up becoming a missionary in China, I believe, and then part of, a founding of a missions organization to Africa. Well, C.T. Studd wrote, you know, he had very much in terms of what the world would talk about as success, came from a very wealthy family, went to Oxford, was on their cricket team. I think he might have even gone to the Olympics. I can't remember for sure. But he was really he was national on this national team. And he wrote this poem at some point in his life. And the poem, I don't have the whole poem here, but the line that's the most famous from it, you may have heard. He says, only one life will soon be passed. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, he's thinking of his life as a sojourner, that this life, this sojourning life, will soon be passed. And he's looking forward to his life to come. And only what's done for Christ will last. And that shaped his mind such that then he lived in a way, he had a heavenly mindset about his sojourning this time in between now and when Christ returns, or we die to go be with him, and before our ultimate entrance into the new heavens and the new earth. C.T. Studd had this heavenly mindset that you see reflected in that poem. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, Paul writes, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And so for all of us who are trusting in Christ, who believe in him as our Lord and Savior, we have been raised with Christ, and we have died in Christ. We have died with him. When he died on the cross, he died our death in our place that we deserve for our sins. We have died with him, been judged with him, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. So like Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he had the hope of eternal life. Those of us who also believe in Christ have died with him. Our sins are forgiven. We've been declared righteous, justified, and we have the hope of eternal life. So we've died with him. That when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So set your minds on things that are above. Seek the things that are above. We're instructed by Paul in Colossians 3. That we are hid with Christ in God, and that this sojourning that we're on here is one that's lived well when our mind is fixed above. That when we're living for there, in that sense, then we'll live better here as well. So we're called to have a heavenly mindset as we're on this sojourning. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, Paul writes this. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So in our sojourning, God's given us a calling and a task during this time to bring Him glory, to be part of taking the gospel to the nations, to live well here, praise Him, thank Him, enjoy His good gifts in a God-glorifying way, and use them to serve the purposes of the kingdom. However God has positioned us, and this can be from, you know, regardless of our stage in life, our station in life, or our situation in life, we get to be involved in this life in meaningful, God-glorifying things. You know, our work in the Lord is not in vain, whether that's changing diapers, loving our family well, whether it's serving in Sunday school, or giving a cup of cold water, or bettering society in some other way, showing love to strangers, you know, using our time, our talents, and treasures to the glory of God, that whatever stage or station or situation, praying for others, whatever we're in stage, situation, or a station in life, we get to do whatever we do to the glory of God, and the things that are done for Christ will last, that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. So as we live this sojourning here for the glory of God, we do so with this heavenly mindset, this mind set on things above, on Christ. And so as we approach death, we do so knowing that death is a gateway that we'll pass through, unless Christ returns first, where we'll go to be with Him then in heaven. And that our ultimate destination is new heavens, new earth. Whereas, as it says in Revelation 21, 1 through 5, and Paul in Romans 8 says, you know, our sufferings, and he's not downplaying our sufferings. You know, Paul speaks about his own sufferings in 1 Corinthians 12, and speaks about his own sufferings, how difficult they were, floggings, beatings, all this. He's not downplaying the difficulty of sufferings in this life, but he says that what we have to look forward to isn't worth comparing. The glory to be revealed isn't worth comparing, as difficult as our sufferings are. And that what Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says, it says, looking forward to new heavens and new earth, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Remember Abraham living for the heavenly city. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And so as we look forward to what's to come, as we have a heavenly mindset, then we're living in this sojourning time with the hope of that, and that also shapes then how we live and the things that we're invested in, how we go about our life, living for the glory of Christ and the things that are done in the Lord that are going to last, storing up treasures in heaven rather than trying to sort of build our own earthly palaces and kingdoms. We're involved in God-glorifying kingdom work. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Peter Waldo, who was instrumental in the translation of the Bible into French back in the 1300s or thereabouts. And one of the things that happened with in his life is that when he became heavenly minded, see, because he wasn't sure, he didn't have assurance of salvation. But when he became a believer, it shifted his thinking. You know, he was a very wealthy merchant, but he had no eternal hope. When he came to Christ, then it shifted his way of living, and he began. Not only was he instrumental in the translation of the Bible, then he began preaching to people around his country and other places. He traveled and preached the Word of God, brought the Word of God to share it with them, read Scripture. You know, people who were sick and needy, he helped clothe and prayed for, and he was extremely generous. You know, there was a shift in his way of living when his mind became a heavenly mindset, when he came to Christ and had his hope in Christ. You know, some C.S. Lewis said, he said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. You know, there's a phrase that's, you know, too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. But one of the things that happens and should happen, we see with Abraham, is that the more heavenly minded we are, the more willing we are to love and care for others in this life, because we're living more and more for the glory of Christ rather than the glory of ourselves. And so whether it's changing diapers or changing a city for the glory of Christ, it's the heavenly mindedness is one of those things that gives us the motivation and the desire to not abandon our responsibility on this world in this life, in this world, but do it for the glory of Christ and do it for the next world, in the sense that the things done for Christ will last. So it's this God glorifying mindset. And so, you know, as I read this passage with Abraham, thinking, okay, so what are some of the things that we can take from this passage? One of the big things that stood out is this principle that we're sojourners in this life, that we're called to live well here, at peace with others as much as we can, glorify God in our lives, that they might see the glory of Christ, to pray and share. You know, Abraham was a prophet who shared with Abimelech and prayed for him to share and pray, share the word of God and pray for others as well and share the word of God with them. And so to live well here, but to do it with our eyes fixed on Christ, with our minds set on Christ and heaven and our hope. And so that our lives, our investments, what we do then is shaped by this heavenly mindset that we have. So I want to close then with this passage from out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written, as I mentioned, he said, to exiles, to the elect exiles. As you read 1 Peter, you see many of them are suffering. We're suffering in this life. And he reminds them, you know, you're exiles, you're sojourners. This suffering is temporary. You have an eternal hope. And he writes at the very beginning of the book, this glorious passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And I'll read that as a way of closing and reminding ourselves of the wonderful hope that we have in Christ as we travel this earth as sojourners. Verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not Now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we have in Christ, for sending him to be our Savior, for raising him from the dead, and that all of us who are trusting in him, we know that we are justified, we are forgiven, and we have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of resurrection, Christ's return, of glory, new heavens and new earth. And Lord, help us to live this time well that you've placed us in your sovereignty, for this sojourning that you've placed us in. Help us to live it to your glory, with our minds fixed on Christ, with our minds looking to heaven. And so live this life in light of that, for your glory, and that will last. And for that, we give you thanks and praise, and thank you for the salvation that we have. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.